And the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. My beloved, this morning the church chooses for us the reading from Luke chapter 10. And it ends with a lawyer who came to test the Lord and asked him what he can do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord answered him, "You know the commandments, and the first being love, of course, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." So meaning what? To love the Lord with every part of your being and every moment of your day and every moment of your life. So you, the Lord's saying, I want you to love me everything, in every way, right? And of course, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, I've done this. And the Lord answered and says, do this and you will live. Do this. Live meaning not be alive, because he's alive talking with him. Live here, we understand, meaning to have eternal life. Last week we began speaking about those who witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, shuhada, right? The witnesses or the martyrs. And what it meant to live a life of a martyr, one who witnesses. Because certainly the one who witnesses is certainly the one who loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we began speaking last week about what are these characteristics of those who witness to the Lord, who live this life of martyrdom before their martyrdom. And we said, remember, we said the actual martyrdom, the killing of a Christian that we call martyrdom, is simply like this diploma or degree that declares the faith that they had already lived before. So how is it that we can live this faith? So what is the characteristics of those who live this kind of faith before their martyrdom? We said, number one, that they are dead to the world. As St. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The second thing we spoke about is they live like with a disciplined body. They know how to discipline their body. They know how to say no to the body when it asks for things that are outside of the Christian faith. And so they know how to set their discipline with their own body. Number three is that they must love their enemies. And we told the story last week of St. Arianus and the people who were there who loved him and gave him the remedy to heal him when he was struck by an arrow. And then lastly, we said last week that the witness is the one who carries their cross daily, who carries their cross daily. The fifth point we'll begin this morning is the witness is the one who is rejected by the world. So if I witness to Christ, then I must be or I will be rejected by the world. And if you think about like who it was it that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, was it the Jews? Was it the Jews? Yes. Was it the Gentiles? Yes. So it was Jews and Gentiles. Was it just the rulers or was it the people as well? It was the rulers and the people, right? The educated and the uneducated. So what can we say here? It was the whole world actually crucified the Lord. It wasn't just the Jews. It was the whole world crucified him. At the end of the day, we will be rejected. And there's no way to escape this. Sometimes we try to live our life in a way where I can be loved by the world and also be faithful to my faith. There will become a time where there will be this divide in our life and we'll be forced to choose. We'll be forced to choose. This is one of these laws about being Christian, that we will face a time where we are rejected. Some people believe maybe when they came from Egypt, Al-Hagrum and Masr, they came here. Why did we come here? Ginhan Ashan Ittahad for Masr. We came here because of the persecution in Egypt. We came to find a place where we're not going to be persecuted. Who said we're not being persecuted here? Maybe not 10 years ago in the way that you felt, maybe in physical persecution or discrimination. But here they are being persecuted. We are being persecuted. Especially now the Christians. And now, believe me, it's not only us now, it's all the Christians. Right? Catholic, Protestants alike. We are persecuted perhaps with the passions that are bombarding us through social media and through the different avenues of our social life, whether it's school and our work. Pride, the laziness, with the abundance of things. I remember watching somebody shared with me a interview with Elon Musk, and he was talking about this whole AI. And he said, "What's the most dangerous, or what do you see AI helping in the future?" He said, "It'll provide an abundance of goods and services. So there'll be a surplus of everything if you take this AI things to its fullest. Meaning what? There'll be so much that all of us can live wealthy and in luxury and in just indulgence, right? But this isn't good, right? This isn't good for us to live this way. So this is going to be something that we will face. They'll face, of course, addictions, whether it's a drug or social media or alcohol or gatherings. And it's a spirit of indifference. I don't care, right? This is a type of persecution. Also, the chasing after money. The Lord tells us very plainly, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You are of the world. If you are of the world loves its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So if I consider myself to be a follower of Christ, who is hated by the world, then why then is my goal to be accepted by the world? I'm not saying here to live in contention with everybody, but there'll come a time when we declare the truth that people will hate you because of the truth that you declare. There'll come this time. One of the saints said, the one who flees from hardships flees from God. The one who flees from hardships flees from God. And our father, St. Paul, told his young disciple Timothy, who was still a young bishop, he told him what? As this new bishop, you will face persecution. And how does he advise him? He says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. There are those who will pressure you, or maybe perhaps who curse and who steal in your workplace or at school. And they'll pressure you to do the same. Why is it that they pressure you to do the same? For one of two reasons. Number one is because of conscience sake. They don't want you to rebuke them. They know what they're doing is wrong. And if you're there not joining them, then you're better than them and they don't want that. So you rebuke their conscience, so they want you to join. The second reason is perhaps that you witness against them. You witness against them. You say, okay, you stole and you cheated and this might cost you your job, or your personal life might be ruined, and so on. So they try to get you to do the same sin that they are doing, lest you expose them. Those who want to witness to Christ will be rejected by the world. This is an inescapable truth that one day, if we haven't faced, we will face it. But we face it with courage and strength. The next characteristic you find in the witnesses, they have this calm demeanor in the face of persecution. They are calm. They're not frazzled, or they don't lash out whenever they're being persecuted against. They don't demand for social justice and all of these other justices that they believe they ought to have. The hallmark of the martyr is the one whose peace, they have this peace in the face of death. If you remember the story of St. Stephen, how does the Bible describe St. Stephen as they're stoning him? It said that he has the face of an angel. Look in Acts 6. And it says, all who sat at the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. So the people who were stoning him were saying his face is like an angel, but yet they continued to stone him. Why? Because he had this peace. Of course, we know that, you know, again from the text, that what did he see? He saw the heavens open and he saw the Lord Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. So there's a certain grace, a certain, you know, gift that was given to St. Stephen. But at the end of the day, he had this calm demeanor in the face of persecution. Just a few short years ago, we saw our brothers and sisters in Libya who were martyred, sentenced to death, sitting there on the shore of the beach. And it was videoed. They took a video and pictures that we still have to this day. And we see their calm faces in the face of those who have these knives to their throats. And they gave up their life in a calm way, right? They trusted in the Lord. They were calm because they knew the reality of the truth that they declared. And this reality is the ultimate truth. And it's actually this truth is what will witness to them after their death, and that will witness to Christ even after their death. How often now do we mention of them? How often now do we go and we take their blessing when we see their icon? All of the martyrs, my beloved, that we take their blessing is because they witnessed for the truth. But they were able to face this with a calm demeanor. Lastly, the witnesses are those who are strangers in the world. They're strangers. They live in the world as if they are strangers. St. Peter tells us, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." So he says there's sojourners and pilgrims. The stranger will always ask themselves, when am I going home? When will I go back home? Maybe for those who recently immigrated from Egypt, you can relate. You can relate to this. Right when we come from Egypt, or people who immigrate to the U.S., after a few months or weeks or ever, they have this longing to go back home. Even if you move from one state to another, or from one house to another, there's something inside of me that says I long to go back from my home. Many of us maybe grew up in this church, and maybe in 10, 15 years, you'll be in a different church completely. And you'll say, but it's not like my home church, but everything else is the same. Abuna is the same, the liturgies are the same, the people are generally the same, everything's pretty much the same. But my home is my home. The one who is a witness to Christ, the one who is a martyr, lives in the world as if this is a place that is a strange place, as strangers. And I'll tell you, I remember when I was growing up, and of course we had our Egyptian culture, and we had our Coptic faith, that was very different from the culture that I was raised in, and certainly that our children are being raised in now. And in the beginning it bothered me, and I felt, why are we so different? But I began to realize that this actually helped me live out my Christian faith. Because just as I felt like I was a stranger here in this country and in this place, actually no matter where I went in the world, in God's eyes, I would be a stranger. Because you will receive persecution and will receive hardship because of our faith, regardless of where we lived in the world. It's not just because maybe you live here in America or in Egypt or anywhere else. So we are sojourners in this place. And the martyrs realized that. The witnesses realized that. And they lived accordingly. And that's why when they were threatened with death, it's no problem. Then you're just hastening my trip home to my heavenly abode. Lastly, what are the blessings bestowed on those who are martyred? What are the blessings? We don't want to end on this maybe difficult note. So what are the blessings we receive when we witness to our Lord? And there's a word R in all of them just so it makes it easy for us to remember. Reward, reinforce, and revelation. Number one is reward. We receive the heavenly reward. And we must not forget the promises that God has given us when we witness to Him. And in the face of the persecution, certainly these promises came to their mind, and they believed them, and they lived by them. What are some of these promises? I'll read off just a few verses. St. Paul tells his disciple Timothy, "For if we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." So what are the promises here? If we die with Him, we will also live with Him. And he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Reigning here is something that kings and princes do. And this is the glory that God wants to give us. He wants us to reign in heaven with Him. And also St. Paul tells to the Romans, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." So just as the Lord reigned over death by His resurrection, death will have no reign over us when we witness to Him and if we give our life to Him. And he also, St. Paul tells his children in the church of Philippi, "That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering." So I may know the fellowship of His suffering, why? Being conformed to His death. So being conformed to His death through our suffering, we also live with Him in His resurrection. And lastly, the promise in the book of Revelations, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." This is why you'll find in many of the icons of the martyrs, there's crowns placed on their heads, or descending from heaven placed on their heads, because they are faithful witnesses. They witnessed until the end. And these crowns, yes, are certainly for the martyrs, but for also those who witness until their last day, right? Those who complete their strife faithfully witnessing to Him. Just about a week ago or so, we celebrated the new Coptic year. And if you think about, like, when did this, the church inaugurate this Coptic year or the calendar of the martyrs? Because we're known as the Church of the Martyrs. And when did this calendar start? It started in 284 AD. We should memorize this, this date. 284 AD. So if you want to know the Coptic year, you take the current year and you subtract it by 284 and you get the Coptic year. But why 284? Anybody know? What happened in 284? It was the year that Diocletian died, right? No. It was the year that Diocletian began his reign. So what is the church saying here? The one who persecuted the church the most is when we begin the calendar. Why? Because he's the one that gave us all the diplomas. He's the one that gave us all the diplomas. The faith that the church was already living from before has now been given its shahada by Diocletian. And all of these martyrs were martyred because of their faith. And it's because of their blood that the church is thriving until today. The heavenly reward. The second thing is reinforced or supported by God. Those who witness to Him are supported by Him. While many of us might feel inadequate and to endure any kind of persecution, we are, however, promised of divine help. Look what the Lord Christ says in chapter 12 to His disciples. He says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer and what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So just in simply in witnessing before Christ, before an authority, the Holy Spirit will give us a word to say. Will not the Holy Spirit also strengthen us in the time of persecution? Yes, He will. And perhaps we don't know this. We may doubt or even ourselves in this moment. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, it will give us this strength. If you think about many of the saints of the church and many of the martyrs, there are many we can think of and how they witnessed to Him. But maybe one that comes to my mind are the ones that are young, like Saint Abinoub. Saint Abinoub was martyred when he was 12 years old. 12. When he was 12 years old, he came and Diocletian took reign at the time and he said, "I'm going to go and witness my faith before the governor." A 12-year-old. I wonder if he got his permission from his parents, or he just went without his parents', permission. And what happened when his parents found out? I'm sure certainly found out, right? He was being persecuted by the governor. So what was going through his mind? And maybe through his parents' mind. But he goes and he confesses before Lucianus, the governor, and he began to torture him. And in one of the ways he tortured him, he hung him upside down on the mast of the ship. And then after he hung him upside down, he started bleeding from his nose and from his mouth. The angel of the Lord came down, wiped the blood, his blood, from the ship and saved him and took him off of the mast of the ship. The people, and then not only that, but he sent a strong wind, to take them quickly to the city of Atribis, where they were headed. So they arrived quickly. By the time they arrived there, many of the people on the ship, they threw their stuff, declared themselves to be Christian, and they were martyred as well, before even Saint Abinoub. Then he ended up sending Saint Abinoub to the city of Alexandria to be, killed there, because he already made such an influence on the people there, and many people were following him. So he sent him to Alexandria, and it was there that he was ultimately martyred. We can just imagine to ourselves, what was he saying in front of the governor at 12 years old? How did he face him with such courage? I don't know. Perhaps there are some traditions that tell us this, but there's no recording, there's no video. But we can imagine, what is this 12-year-old saying in front of a governor? And how is he doing so? Certainly with the help and reinforcement and support of God. Lastly, they also are promised revelation of heavenly glory. As I mentioned earlier, Saint Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, what did he see? He saw a heavenly revelation. The heavens open and the Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father. So he experienced something that he would not otherwise be able to experience. And I believe many of those who suffer for the name of Christ, whether they're martyred or not, will have a deeper experience with God. Even if it's simply holding fast to your belief, and everybody else maybe makes fun of you. You might leave being feel like, you know, man, they made fun of me for this, or they gave me a hard time for this. But God will send you this comfort, and you'll get this peace and joy afterwards that maybe you won't experience ever before, because you witnessed to Him. There is a revelation that He supports us or those who are suffering for His name's sake. St. Paul, when he saw the heavenly comfort, when he ascended to the third heaven, he described it and said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." So it's beyond our understanding or comprehension. I'll end with a beautiful story of a saint who had a beautiful revelation in the face of her persecution. Her name is Saint Perpetua. Saint Perpetua lived around, she was martyred at around 203 AD, and she lived under Emperor Silverus. And it was said that she was a catechumen at the time, she and four other catechumens with her, and she was about 22 years old. And she was a noble woman, so she was very wealthy, her and her husband. Her husband was already a Christian, but he was under the radar kind of Christian. So she was still a catechumen learning about the faith. She and five others were with her. When the era of persecution came, her husband kind of left for something to flee some kind of persecution, but she said, "No, I'm going to stay." So she and four other catechumens were captured, and they were taken by the authorities. And while they were in prison there, there was the man who was like catechizing them. His name is Sartorius. So he would go to the prison and kind of visit them and finish teaching them. And it was like that they were also baptized there. One of the hardships that Saint Perpetua faced was with her father. When her father found out that she was in prison because of her faith, and he was a nobleman, he went to try to convince her to deny her faith so she can come out of prison. And she responded to her father, "I will not renounce Christ under any circumstance." And he got very angry with her, and he, beat her and became very angry. Then there were two deacons who felt bad for these five, prisoners. So he went to the soldiers and paid them some money and told them, "Here's some money. Allow us to come and kind of care for these five while they're in prison." So they did. What made this even more difficult for Perpetua is she was a new mother. She had an infant child when she was captured. So in the beginning, they allowed her to stay with the child, to stay with her, to care for the child. But when the persecution increased, they took the child, gave it to her brother, and of course the child was suffering, and so was the mother being away from her child. So when they came and they paid this money, when he would come, he would bring this child with her, and she was able to nurse him there in prison. As she's going through this, she describes the time that she spent in prison, and she said I felt I never had rest but the time I spent in prison. So this is the comfort. This is the revelation that God has given to her, to be able to feel comforted in prison, although she's only with her child for some time to nurse her child. So then she thought to herself, what is my end going to look like? Am I going to be a martyr? Am I not going to be a martyr? So she went to sleep one night, and she had a vision or a dream. And in this dream, she saw this narrow golden ladder that went up all the way to heaven. And there are knives and swords along, the bottom of it, but you can still kind of get up the ladder. But there was a large dragon at the bottom of the ladder. She looked all the way up the ladder. She found her mentor, Sartorius, all the way at the top of the ladder. And he told her, "Perpetua, I'm waiting for you, but be careful of the dragon, lest he should kill you." The dragon at the bottom of the ladder. And she replied to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ, it won't harm me." So she takes off without even thinking in her vision, steps on the head of the dragon and starts climbing up the ladder and goes to Sartorius. And as she goes there and finds him, he hears her say, "Welcome, my daughter." And of course she woke and she was comforted by this vision, knowing the end, that her mentor, Sartorius, will be in heaven waiting for her when she is martyred. So for those who witness faithfully throughout this world, and perhaps ultimately in martyrdom, they have three blessings. We said reward, reinforce, and revelation. They have the promised heavenly reward. They have the support by a reinforcement of God. And lastly, the revelation of the heavenly glory. All these things we can look forward to, but it begins by witnessing to Him every day of our life and witnessing to the truth. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.